You are listening to a broadcast from LifePoint Community Church in Greenville, South Carolina. Wherever you are at this point in life, we hope and pray that God will use the following message as a source of help and encouragement as you listen.
Very good to see everybody here today. Is everybody glad to be here? Yes. Open your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 1. Right near the last third or so of your New Testament. Ephesians chapter 1. I've been wanting to teach through a number of books in the Bible for a long time. I've been wanting to teach through Ephesians for ages. I've been wanting to teach through Philippians. I've been dying to teach through the Gospel of John. And I'm going to figure out how to do that one day without boring you guys to death for 64 weeks, you know. It's a long book, but it is just a brilliant book. I've been wanting to teach through Genesis, all the way through Genesis. You know that is one of the most powerful books in the Bible, Genesis. So maybe by the time, you know, we're all old and gray, we'll have worked our way through those books. But today, I want to start a verse-by-verse study through the book of Ephesians. And I've called this Ephesians, Our Riches in Christ. Ephesians is an absolute masterpiece. One old writer described Ephesians as the divinest composition, the most beautiful words ever penned. I don't know if he's right, but he's probably close. Ephesians is so rich, its little six chapters contain so much of the fullness and the riches of God. And the book is beautifully divided right down the middle. The first three chapters tell us over and over and over again all that we have in Christ and who we are in Christ. And then in chapters 4 through 6, there's this sudden shift. In fact, in chapter 4, verse 1, the tone changes completely. And Paul says, I've spent three chapters telling you all that you have in Christ. And in chapter 4, verse 1, he says, now, let us live a life worthy of what we've received. And so for the last three chapters, he talks about how to live out a life in very practical terms with what we've received in Christ and with who we are in Christ. There are some epic verses throughout Ephesians that are some of my favorite in the Bible. For example, Ephesians 1:18 says, I pray also that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. We're going to unpack that in a few weeks. Ephesians 3:17 says, and I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the saints to grasp, listen to this, how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ. And to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Wow. I mean, how do you even digest something that rich? Well, as we go through Ephesians, we're going to see all that we have in Christ. And I wonder what we're doing with it. A number of years ago, the LA Times reported a story of a man and his wife who were found dead in their apartment. And the autopsy revealed that they had died of malnutrition. They starved to death. And to the surprise of the investigators, they found $40,000 stuffed in paper bags in a closet. Here's a man and woman who had all the money they needed to buy food, and yet they starved to death. The sad truth is, many Christians live out their entire Christian life without truly understanding all that they have in Christ Jesus. They live weak malnourished, anemic Christian lives all their days. They're defeated, they're down, they're depressed, they're discouraged. They have no power, they have no hope, they have no mission, no purpose. They live all their lives without ever really understanding what they've been given through their relationship in Jesus Christ. But I want to tell you, Jesus didn't just, I want you to get this, Jesus didn't just come to save us from hell. Nor did Jesus just come to give us a home in heaven for all eternity. Jesus came to give us life here and now. Life on this earth. It's important that we know that as we go through Ephesians. Jesus said in John 10:10, you know the verse, the thief comes to steal, to kill, and to destroy. But I have come so that you can barely make it through life. So that you can live a pathetic, weak Christian existence and claw your way barely across the threshold of heaven. Is that what he said? Not in my version. He said, I've come that you might have life and have it abundantly. I'm always careful when I quote that verse, because that is one of the most misquoted, abused verses in all of Scripture. That along with a couple of verses in Isaiah. You hear it all the time on television. Abused horribly. The abundance that Jesus is talking about in that verse is not the stuff that we hold in our hands. It's the stuff we hold in our heart. That's the abundance that he came to give to you and to me, not in heaven one day, but here on this earth in the daily grind of life. We have power. We have riches in Christ. Please understand, I'm not talking about some health and wealth doctrine. Heaven, save us from that. Ephesians talks to us about the spiritual riches that we have in Jesus Christ. It's not to indulge ourselves, but it's so that we can live lives of powerful effectiveness for the kingdom of God during the brief time we have on this earth. And it's brief. It's brief. I think of the abundant life. I think of so many people I've known in my past. As I was putting this message together, I thought of Richard Wurmbrand, a dear friend of our family's, he and his wife Sabina spent many, many long hours in our home overseas. I grew up with them. Richard Wurmbrand spent 14 years in a communist torture camp. Why? For committing a crime? No, because he refused to deny Jesus Christ. 14 years. 3 of those years, he never saw another human being, never saw the sunlight, never heard a bird sing. Almost went mad. And yet you meet Richard Wurmbrand, well, he's in heaven now. But Richard and Sabina would come into our home and spend the evening with us. And I remember as a boy looking into his face and listening to him speak in that beautiful accent, Bruzzer Pike, he would say. And he would speak to us, and I would look at him as a boy, and I would think to myself, what does he have? There's a power, there's a glow, there's a richness to his life. I want that. And as Wurmbrand was sitting rotting in that prison for 14 years, he was living the abundant Christian life, church. Did you hear that? He had riches in Christ Jesus. In fact, Paul himself was a prisoner when he wrote this letter of Ephesians. And yet he wrote about all the wonderful blessings that he had in Christ and that we have in Christ. Well, this morning I just want to give you a brief introduction to this letter. I think it's important. I think if we race through this, we'll miss some of the important fabric of this story. I've always taught you that context is critical. It's critical. Who is Paul writing to in the letter to the Ephesians? And, you know, does this letter almost 2,000 years old, really apply to us today? Or was it written to a bunch of ignorant Neanderthals sitting in a cave trying to figure out how to discover fire? Well, do we know? Does it apply to us? Was it written to people like us who struggle with the same things we do? Yeah. Ephesus was a city located on the western coast of what is now modern-day Turkey. It was a huge, bustling city. Estimated 300,000 people lived in the city of Ephesus. They had marble streets in Ephesus. Probably not a good idea in the rain, I'm guessing. A lot of lawsuits there. The streets of Ephesus were lined with magnificent columns that are still there to this day. I've been there. I've seen it. It's amazing. The city of Ephesus was also home to the great temple of Artemis, one of the seven wonders of the ancient world. This thing was enormous. Four times bigger than the Parthenon. Took nearly 150 years to complete. Apparently they used some of the same general contractors that I've run into here in Greenville. Ephesus was home to a massive amphitheater. You think the Bilo Center is happening? Ephesus, still there to this day. You can go to the theater. You can climb up the steps. An amphitheater that seated more than 25,000 people. This was a happening city. This was a busy, thriving port town. I want you to have that picture in your mind as we read Paul's letter. Not only was this an amazing city in that regard, but Paul had a very, very special relationship with the Christians in Ephesus. Acts 18 tells us that he traveled through there briefly at the end of one of his missionary journeys, and he promised to return, which he did. About a year later, he went back, and he spent 3 years there in Ephesus teaching the people. Had a very close relationship with them. And we can read the story in Acts chapter 20, near the end of Acts 20, of his very difficult farewell with them. In fact, you know, let's turn there. I don't have a slide for this, but let's take a look at this real quick. Acts 20. Paul was getting ready to leave Ephesus for the last time. He'd been there 3 years, teaching, loving on the people. He called the elders of the church at Ephesus together, Acts tells us. And in verse 22, we'll pick up there. Listen to this. I want you to see how much he loved these folks. Acts 20, 22. Luke is writing this. Luke wrote Acts. He's writing this story, and he's with Paul. He says, and now, Paul is speaking these words now, and now, compelled by the Spirit, I am going to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me there. I only know that in every city the Holy Spirit warns me that prison and hardships are facing me. Huh. Anybody want to sign up? There's part of the abundant Christian life, friends, right there. However, I consider my life worth nothing to me if only I may finish the race and complete the task the Lord Jesus has given me. The task of testifying to the gospel of God's grace. Boy, Paul was all about the gospel. Death, burial, and resurrection. That's what he preached. That's what he lived for. Verse 25. Now I know that none of you among whom I have gone about preaching the kingdom will ever see me again. Huh. Thanks for perking us up, Paul. Therefore, I declare to you today that I am innocent of the blood of all men. For I have not hesitated to proclaim to you the whole will of God. Listen to this warning. It's like a dad caring for his children. Verse 28, keep watch over yourselves and all the flock of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Be shepherds of the church of God, which he bought with his own blood. I know that after I leave, savage wolves will come in among you and will not spare the flock. Oh, even better, Paul. Thanks. See, this is true life. This is where the rubber meets the road. No fancy speeches of saying, hey, if you believe God, and if you come to this church, and if you plant a seed in this ministry, God will park a new Cadillac in your garage. You pray for that promotion at work, and God's guaranteed to give you that promotion. You don't find that in Scripture, folks. Let's not be fooled by that kind of stuff. Come on. This is real life here. Verse 30, even from your own number, men will arise and distort the truth in order to draw away disciples after them. So be on your guard. Remember that for 3 years, I never stopped warning each of you night and day with tears. You feel the relationship Paul had? Drop down to verse 36. When he had said this, he knelt down with all of them and prayed. They all wept as they embraced him and kissed him. What grieved them most was his statement that they would never see his face again. Then they accompanied him to the ship. And verse 1 of 21 says that they had to tear themselves away. That's a quick little background on Paul's relationship with these believers in Ephesus. Ephesians 1, verse 1 and 2 say this: Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, to the saints in Ephesus, the faithful in Christ Jesus, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. When you read all of Paul's letters, you might get the idea that he has an ego problem because he always starts his letters with his own name. Anybody know the reason they did that? Well, they didn't write their letters on 8.5 by 11 sheets of paper printed out on an HP printer. Now, we sign our letters at the bottom. But back then, they typically wrote their letters on scrolls. And they would write the letter on the scroll, then they would wind the scroll up from the bottom, they would tie it up or seal it with wax, and it would be sent by UPS or whatever they had there, UDS maybe, donkey service probably. And it would be delivered, and the person would open it, and if they had signed their name at the bottom of the scroll, they'd have to unroll the whole thing to find out who in the world this was from. So they started their letters by saying who it was from. That's what Paul did. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ. And then he says, by the will of God. I find this interesting. As I read through the other letters of Paul and I put all of these things together, you see that Paul is a man who lived his life with extraordinary confidence, knowing that he was living out the will of God for him. This was not a guy who was just meandering through life, saying, well, maybe I'll try this, and maybe I'll try that. Paul was incredibly confident, knowing that his life was directed by the will of God. In fact, as I said, as he's writing this letter, he's a prisoner. But he's not grumbling. He's not saying, how can this be the will of God for my life? He's not saying, God, look, if you just let me out of prison, man, you won't believe the things I'll do for you. He's not saying, how can I serve God here? A prisoner in Rome. No matter what the circumstances are in Paul's life, he sees it as the will of God. I wonder, just as a quick question this morning, how do you view your circumstances right now? Maybe you're at a place in life where you're facing some very difficult things and you think that God's forgotten all about you. Maybe you think he's let you down, he's not hearing your prayers, he didn't see the tears that you cried last night and the night before and the night before. I want to tell you, if you're saved today and if your desire is to follow him, if your eyes are fixed on him, no matter what the circumstances look like in your life, you're in the will of God. He knows exactly where you are. He hasn't lost track of you for one single day. I'll tell you, gang, sometimes the will of God will lead us through fields of daisies with the sun shining and the birds singing. There are other times when the will of God will lead us through some very dark, difficult places in life. And it's the will of God. It's the will of God. Maybe you're in a place like that this morning. You just go, man, I don't see how this can be right. I don't know where God is. He's obviously forgotten about me. I've been crying to him. Nothing is happening. God, what is the deal? God says, hang on, friend. You're right where I want you to be. This is my will for your life. Paul goes on to say to the saints in Ephesus, the faithful in Christ Jesus. What do you think of when you think of saints? It's the first thing that comes to mind. Dead people? Dead people who reached the top rung of Christianity, and when they died, some church came along and stuck an ST in front of their name and built a statue to them and did a stained glass window of their portrait. That's a saint, right? What do you think? Is it a saint? Well, Paul wasn't writing this letter to dead people. He was writing it to living people, and he called them saints. Some churches say that if you've done at least two miracles in your lifetime, you are eligible for becoming a saint. I want to tell you a truth today. Don't ever forget this. A saint is not a person who has performed a miracle. A saint is a person who has been transformed by a miracle, the saving grace of Jesus Christ. If you've been saved this morning, you're a saint. In fact, if you would, please begin addressing me as Saint Phil. I would feel much better about myself. Saint simply means set apart for God. That's all it means. One who has been taken out of the world, listen, in a spiritual sense. Don't miss that. And has been, as Paul said, placed in Christ Jesus. Now listen, a saint is not a person who has been taken out of the world in a physical sense. Some people say, well, in order for me to be more holy, let's just get our little group together. Let's go form this little private club, Christian club, and we're going to hold the world at bay. And we'll be more holy. It's not in the Bible. Jesus said in John 17, you're in the world, you're just not of the world. Saints are people who have been taken out of the world, spiritually speaking. Paul says later, you and I are already seated with Christ in the heavenly places. You go, no, I'm not, I'm right here. Yeah, we're here physically, but spiritually, we're with Him. Oh, we'll get more into that in the coming weeks. I need to finish up very quickly. Saint. He addresses them as saints. Why don't we do that today anymore? You go, Phil, what's the big deal, man? Why don't you move on to verse 3? Okay? What's the big deal? You say, you know, what does it matter if I see myself as a saint or not? It matters because it affects how we see ourselves as believers in Christ. And how we see ourselves is how we will live. Now, that may be foreign to you, but I'm telling you, that is scriptural. If you and I go through our entire Christian life always thinking of ourselves as, God, I'm just a dirty, rotten sinner, guess how you're going to live? You're going to live like a dirty, rotten sinner. Well, I just can't help it. I mean, I just can't help it. I'm just a poor old sinner. Did you know, guys, that the Bible, as far as I can find, if you find it, let me know. I may be wrong on this, but I haven't found a place yet where the New Testament refers to a saved person as a sinner ever again. Now, we still struggle with sin. But the Bible doesn't see us as sinners. God doesn't see us that way anymore. He sees us as saints, righteous, completely justified in His sight. It blows my circuits. I can't even get hold of that. The first three chapters tell us who we are in Christ and all that we have in Him. It's important to know that the city of Ephesus was a place that was filled with idol worship. It was infected with iniquity. You can read about it in Acts 19. The city made a large portion of its income from idol worship and from selling trinkets and idols and all of these things that went along with it. That's why in Acts 19, when Paul came and exploded the gospel in Ephesus, there were so many people who got saved that it started to shut down the idol business. Well, you're going to tick somebody off if you shut down their idol business. If they're making money, somebody's going to get mad. There was a guy named Demetrius, Acts 19 tells us, a silversmith who was furious about this. His business was about to shut down. And he got so worked up and got all the other unbelievers so worked up that he started a riot in the city. And the Bible tells us that they rushed into that amphitheater I was telling you about. Great story in Acts 19. But I want you to know, this was a city filled with corruption. And yet, there were saints there. There were saints there. The thing I want to tell you this morning is that you can be a saint in Ephesus. Maybe your workplace is a place that is filled with iniquity. You could be a saint in Ephesus. Maybe your home is like a war zone. Maybe you're the only Christian in your home. I want to tell you, you can be a saint in Ephesus. Well, I end with verse 2 very quickly. He says, "Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ." Grace, the Greek word there is charis. It was a common greeting among Greek believers of the day. They'd walk down the street, they'd see each other, they'd go charis, grace. Peace, the Hebrew word is shalom. That was the common greeting for the Hebrews. They would walk down the street, still do, and say shalom, grace, peace. And here Paul brilliantly takes these two common greetings from two opposite groups of people who hated each other, and he brings them together in every one of his letters. Every one of them. You look at them. From Romans through Philemon, grace and peace to you, grace and peace to you, grace and peace to you. He combines these two here and he says, grace and peace to you from God our Father. Ephesians 2:12, you don't have to turn there. It says, remember that at that time you were separate from Christ. He's writing to the Greeks, to the unbelievers, excluded from citizenship in Israel and foreigners to the covenants of the promise, without hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far away have been brought near through the blood of Christ. We're going to get to these verses in a few weeks. I can't wait. For he himself is our peace, who has made the two one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by abolishing in his flesh the law with its commandments and regulations. His purpose was to create in himself one new man out of the two, thus making peace, and in this one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross by which he put to death their hostility. Man, where else can you go to take two opposite groups of people who hate each other and you can bring them together and there can be grace and peace? Only in Christ. Only in Christ can that happen. I wonder this morning if you know the peace of God. How do you know it? Well, verse 2 gives us the answer, and in this order, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, you have to experience the saving grace of Jesus Christ before you will ever experience his peace. Don't try to work at peace. You won't get it. The first step is to experience his grace. I wonder if that's happened to you today. I want us to bow our heads now and the music team can come and take their place. And in this brief moment, I want to just give you an opportunity to respond in your heart to this message this morning. And I want to ask you again, do you know the peace of God? Have you ever opened your heart to the saving grace of Jesus Christ? The Bible says that you and I and every person ever born since Adam has been born a sinner, separated from God for all eternity. And there's only one way that that can be made right, and that is through the blood of Jesus Christ that he shed for you. You go, well, how do I do that? I mean, I've been to church a lot, and I try to be a good person. Well, guys, there's no amount of church going, there's no amount of charity giving, there's no amount of being a good person, as nice as that is, that will ever make you right with a holy God. There's only one way. The Bible says that is to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will be saved. If you're here this morning, we're not going to embarrass you in any way, but I want to give you an opportunity to just call out to God right now. Maybe you've never given your heart and your life to Him, and He's speaking to you in this moment. You just say, Lord Jesus, I know I'm separated from You because of my sin, and I want to fix that. I want to come to You right now and invite You to come into my heart, into my life. I believe that You died for me and rose again, and I want to receive You as my Savior. And He'll do it right now. If you prayed that this morning, would you tell someone before you leave today and share that good news with them? And finally, maybe you're here this morning and you are saved, but you know, your life is just like, it's like a whirlwind right now. And you don't know which way is up. You don't know what's going on. And like Paul, you are in chains in some area of your life. And you need God to break those chains and free you. Just call out to Him this morning. Say, Lord, I need Your help. I can't fix this without You. I just surrender it to You right now, Father. Help me. Help me. Lord, thank You for Your precious word. Thank You for the way that two simple, apparently meaningless and pointless verses at the opening of a letter can speak so much to our hearts. I pray we would respond accordingly as You speak to us. In Jesus' name, amen.
You've been listening to a broadcast from Life Point Community Church in Greenville, South Carolina. More teaching resources are available from our website at lifepointcc.org. If this broadcast has been a blessing to you today, we would love to hear from you. You can contact us directly from our website, or you can write to us at P.O. Box 27036, Greenville, South Carolina, 29616, USA. Thanks again for listening. May God bless you.